2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these wonderful hymns we've been singing tonight, for the reminders of the gospel and the wonderful benefits that flow from the sacrifice of our Saviour. Lord, as we think upon these great words of Paul, we pray that we'd understand them, that the Spirit of God would lead and direct us, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. This verse obviously speaks about the gospel. The gospel. Remember, Paul in Romans 1:16 said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel. I was speaking this week, just a couple of nights ago, to the moderator of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ireland. And I was telling him I'm going over to Nepal, Lord willing, later, and the great work, the great advance in the gospel, the spread of the gospel that is so dramatic. And he said, you know, I, as moderator of his denomination, was over in India a short time ago, and he said, it is absolutely amazing to think that just about 30 years ago, there was a man who was converted by the gospel, and he got about three people together and taught them under a tree there. And today, he said, there are literally hundreds of churches. It's amazing. You're just so humbled and amazed to see the spread of the gospel and the blessing of God upon the preaching. Oh, that that were true in our land. Then this week, my wife and I were at a funeral in, I suppose you'd call it, the Greater Shankill area. There was a minister taking the funeral, Church of Ireland minister, and I was talking to him before it. He was a little bit earlier and introduced myself. We were talking, and he told me that in that area of Shankill, there are 1% that go to any church. Isn't that amazing? Now, I did hear some years ago it was 5%, so it didn't completely shock me. That was about 20 years ago. 1%. You think about that. 1 in 100 attend any church whatsoever in that greater Shankill area. No wonder the darkness. Oh, that the gospel would go forth. There's a whole generation growing up in our land that not only can we say they've no interest in the gospel, many of them have never heard the gospel. Oh, they know something that there's a religion, something about religion and about someone called Jesus who died, but they don't understand the gospel, what it is, what it means, the great deliverance it can bring. You know, I think we forget the land that we're in. But I was reading these verses, and when you study especially the epistles, it's good to, well, either underline your Bible or keep a notebook, because it's good to study words that keep reoccurring. Because by the reoccurrence of the words, we're taught much truth. And it's amazing how these words, certain words, occur. Go back to 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. And notice the word, O Timothy, keep. See the word keep. Keep that. Now, we used to live in Carrickfergus some years ago, just for a short time. The most famous castle, I suppose, in Ireland. Well, maybe Blarney Castle is famous. But Carrickfergus Castle, dating back to the 1200s. And, of course, it was there. The land has come round it a bit more than it used to be. There used to be a moat round it. There's fresh water out on the rock. Fergus, of course, is the King of Scotland who came. Carrick is, of course, the word for rock. And there was fresh water, and so they built a castle on it. And they had the moat and the drawbridge, and it was safe. But if you've toured that castle, you'll know that the centre part with those thick, thick walls is called the keep. The keep. If the enemy got over the castle walls, you went into the keep. That's where you put the valuables. And that word here in the Bible means the same thing. It means a fortress, to protect, like a fortress. Here, of course, it's the verb, but it's that idea of keeping. Of course, you think in London, I've never been, but they talk about the Tower of London. They used to put criminals, or I should say maybe people the king fell out with, into the tower, way back in the Dark Ages. You could be imprisoned in the Tower of London and there was little chance of getting out. They keep, I understand, the crown jewels there. And they keep safe. It used to be records of this nation were kept in the tower, a place of safe keeping. Verse 20, keep that which is committed. That's the word to entrust, to deposit. Now, if you've a lot of valuables, you may go to the bank and say, have you a vault or have you a strong box that I can put these valuables into? That's the idea of a deposit. That's the word here. In other words, there's something that you're to protect. And Timothy, something has been deposited to your safekeeping. You're to protect it just as a person would valuables in a bank. And notice he says, oh, Timothy. The translators have put there the idea of an exclamation. Timothy, this is so, so important. Now, what is he to protect? Well, in verse 21, the faith. Timothy, protect the faith. If at time, don't turn to it, but in 1 Timothy 1, verse 11, he said, the glorious gospel which was committed, entrusted, deposited to my keeping. Same thought. See, the words reoccur throughout the two epistles. The gospel. What is the faith? The faith is what? The faith is what is in Scripture. What's contained in Scripture? What is centered on the Savior? For the Scripture is all about Christ. And it's what concerns our salvation. And Paul's saying, Timothy, you're a young pastor in that church. You're going to face problems and difficulties. Now you keep, protect as a valuable, something very, very costly and precious. You protect it as someone would their valuables in a bank, in a safe. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, interesting thing is when you jump into Second Timothy 1 now and verse 13, look at how these words occur again. Look at verse 14, first chapter of 2 Timothy. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Says, Lord, Paul's writing Timothy, may the Holy Ghost give you the strength and power to keep the gospel. Protect it. Oh, I know there's some say you don't have to protect the gospel. Well, Paul said you do. Paul said you do. In fact, in Philippians, he changed the picture a bit and said, twice set for the defense of the gospel. But here he's saying, keep it, protect the truth, defend the truth. But then, that truth that salvation's by faith alone and Christ alone. Because if we had time, we could go in and show that there were those in the early church who came along and they said, look, it's not enough for you to believe in Christ. There were those that came from the church in Jerusalem and they said, look, simple faith in Christ isn't enough. You need what we in Jerusalem, the main church, can do for you. And you need what we religious leaders can do for you. And don't listen to Paul. He's not really one of the top apostles. You have to bow to us. You have to follow the law of Moses. And you have to keep this ritual and that law and the other law in order to be saved. Of course, Paul spoke harshly against that. He said, no, it's in Christ alone, by faith alone, by His grace alone. We can never deserve it. It's not by our church. It's not by our character. It's not by the creed we give mental adherence to. It's coming into union with Christ as the gospel. He paid it all. So Paul's saying, Timothy, you keep that. Been committed unto you. But now I come to the text of Scripture. It's only the introduction. Verse 12. Now the same words are used, but they're used in a different sense. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed. Now this is different. Paul had said, Timothy, you have been committed to your keeping and care of the gospel. Now Paul is saying, I have committed my soul to Christ. And I've committed my soul for all eternity to the keeping, to the entrusting. I've deposited my life for all eternity to Christ. He's speaking about what it is to be saved. Have you done that in your life? That's what salvation is. Time in your life. Are you tonight? Are you believing in Him tonight? Have you entrusted your soul for all eternity to Christ? What's your hope of heaven? You see, you meet people who say, how do I get to heaven? What's your hope? Well, I've lived a good life. I've done this. I've done that. I trust nobody will say, well, I'm a Free Presbyterian. No, that'll never get you into heaven. No. But Paul said, what's your hope of heaven? I have committed my soul to Christ. And He is keeping me, protecting me, just as a riches or in a vault, safer than the riches in a bank, because they may be stolen in a bank. He's saying, Christ is keeping me. That's my hope. And he said, that's why I'm not ashamed of the gospel message. You say, well, why would you be ashamed of the gospel message? Why would you ever be tempted? Well, you need to put yourself back in those days. Think of the condition of those days. Nero was on the throne. You were told you had to worship him as a god. Jews were hated and despised. There were those, and sadly down through history it's been the same, have taught that the Jews were somehow subhuman. The awful specter of racism. And Jews were looked down upon. And when Paul went to preach to Gentiles that there's a heaven and there's a hell, and you Gentiles, you need to come and trust in a Jew. In a Jew. Well, they didn't like it. And not only that, but this Jewish man, he's also God. And that just seems so fantastic. Unbelievable. Now, thank God it is true, but I'm just picturing that's what the community would have thought about it. That he's God in human flesh, and that he went to be executed in the worst form of public execution that was a disgraceful thing in those days, because crucifixion was reserved for the worst of criminals. No Roman citizen was ever crucified, only a slave and someone guilty of the worst crimes. And yet Paul was saying, there, as he was crucified, he took the place of sinners, and you must come and repent of your sins and trust him, for he was raised from the dead. You know, when he preached that over in Athens, said the people laughed. They listened to him up to them, but when Paul said, this man has been raised, they laughed. You see, as many in society would have laughed at the gospel, but Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. Not ashamed of it. Now, he was mocked at Athens. He was mobbed when he preached the gospel in Jerusalem. He was martyred, we believe, from history at Rome for preaching the gospel. But he said, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed. And there is that temptation even to us today to be ashamed of the gospel. There's pressure socially upon someone who says, I believe the Bible. I believe that a person is saved. They need to be born again. There can be that pressure, that intimidation socially. There can be the intimidation intellectually, because there are those Christians might go into some university, and of course when they say, I believe the Bible, I believe God created this world, and people will laugh. They'll say, what about evolution? And they'll laugh. And that young person who has professed faith in Christ, they feel intimidated. They're laughed at. Surely you don't believe the Bible. There's hundreds of mistakes in it. Surely you don't believe in creation. It's hard to speak up. It's hard to speak up when they mock and they laugh. That's why we thank God for groups like Ken Ham's and others, Creation Research. I remember watching one night on BBC Two, the news at 10:30, Ken Ham with two of the leading evolutionists, and he tore them to bits. Oh, they laughed at him at the beginning. He challenged them, show us one incident of evolution And one of those scientists came up with one. Ken Ham just laughed at him and said, "You're not serious, are you? Can you not come up with anything better?" And thank God for men like Lennox from Northern Ireland, brought up in the Brethren, who took on Dawkins in the debate, and so on. Thank God for men. But still, it can be hard when you're there, because most intelligent people believe in evolution. Why? Because they're told most intelligent people believe in it. Did you follow that? That's why you ask most educated people, "Do you believe in evolution?" They say, "Of course I do." You ask them why? Most people haven't a clue. Just they've been told that educated people believe in it. But you get somebody who knows their stuff, you ask them what type of evolution and so on. Well, I don't want to go down that line tonight. That's not our subject. But I'm saying that people can be intimidated. And they don't want to stand for Christ. It's hard. You can be intimidated intellectually, socially, morally. We think of the morals of today. And of course, when someone stands up for the Bible and say, "Look, this is wrong." Now, we have to have that compassion for those that are out of the way, because we're just sinners saved by grace. We're never to become holier than thou and point the finger at individuals. No, no, no. But yet, when people say such and such a thing is right, we have to say, "No, no, sorry. The Bible says it's wrong." And you can be intimidated. But Paul says, "I am not ashamed." Now, on that turn to it, over in the book of Romans, where he used the same term in chapter 1, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," and he called it the gospel of God, he called it the gospel of Christ, and he called it my gospel. Now, watch in your Bible here just very quickly, because time is going, that introduction. Look at verse 8 and 9. This is why he wasn't ashamed of the gospel, because God planned it. You see, in the end of verse 9, Christ Jesus before the world began. Do you see that? In verse 8, look at the last part, the gospel according to the power of God. He's saying, "Listen, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, because it's God's gospel. And because it's from God, it has power." It's power. God planned it. It wasn't man thought of. If we were just preaching a gospel that this church had invented, listen, we'd be wasting our time. If we were just preaching some church council had thought of, what's the point? But Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because God planned it before the world was even created." This is God's gospel. And therefore, of course, it's all of grace. It's all of grace. What is the gospel of God? That he has provided it all. There's nothing we can do. It's all of grace. This grace means unmerited favor. You can't buy grace. If you pay for grace or try, that's not grace. Grace is absolutely free. And there was a time in Paul's life, a very religious man, devout man. He tried to keep the law. He said there was nobody. This is Philippians 3. This is amazing when you think of it. Because Paul was able to write and say, "I was sincere even before I was a believer." What he meant was, he wasn't an out and out hypocrite. He said, "Before the law, I was blameless." And what he meant was, you see the Ten Commandments? There's no individual could point at my life and say, "Look at how he's broken that commandment." Now, he wasn't saying he hadn't broken it, because he said the law showed him he was covetous inside. Covetous, of course, is one, that's a sin of attitude. But he's speaking outwardly. Oh, he walked morally. He walked very religiously. He said, "I was of the strictest sect of my religion." But one day he realized it's as nothing. It's as refuge. It's dirt. It's rubbish you would scrape off the road and throw away. That's exactly the words he uses in Philippians 3. Why? That I might know Christ. He saw that all his religious observance could never take away a sin. That is Jesus Christ and him only. He learned the truth of that hymn, "Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Now I must save and thou alone." How many still think that getting to heaven is by what you do? Or by what you don't do? When God says it's done. Jesus Christ paid it all. It's the gospel of God. And so the question is, how do you expect to get into heaven? Is it by what you've done, or is it by the gospel of God? Is it by the gospel of God? He planned it in verse 9, according to his purpose before the world began. Now, of course, there's some will come along and say, well, if you're teaching that you're saved by faith alone, that means you can go out and live as you like. No. Because look what he says in verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. He talks about being saved. You ask some people today, are you a Christian? Do you go to church? Oh, yes. But you say, are you saved? They look at you. You're not one of those people believing and saved. Yes, we are, because there it is in the Bible. There it is in the Bible. Paul said, I was saved by the gospel, which is Christ, of course. But he says with a holy calling. You see, what the New Testament teaches is we're saved completely apart from our works by what we are and who we are. It's by simple faith in Christ. But when the Lord saves a person and they're born again, they're changed and their life is cleaned up. But that's the fruit. That's the result. That's not how you obtain salvation. Those are the evidences of a person is saved. The man who founded, one of the founders of the Free Church of Scotland, as it's known, was Thomas Chalmers. He became a minister and for some years preached, and yet he didn't really know the Lord. It's amazing, but he was actually in a pulpit and people came to hear him because he was a great orator. But you know what he said later when he found saving faith and of course led the great movement, the Free Church of Scotland, early 1800s? He said, I preached sobriety till nearly all my followers in the church became drinkers. I preached up honesty and I manufactured liars. The more I preached of about the right which men ought to do, the more I found people doing wrong. But then he found Christ himself and he wrote, I preach sovereign free grace, salvation by grace alone. Men turned to Christ and the power of the gospel changed their life. That's what it's talking about here. The power of the gospel changed their life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because God planned it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because Christ purchased it. It is the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 10. Now made manifest, this gospel is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? The gospel is Christ. That Jesus Christ came into the world. That he was born, that he lived a holy life, that he died on Calvary, not because he had done anything for he was sinless, but he died in the place of sinners. And the third day he rose again from the dead and is exalted to be a prince and a savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. And if you come and bow before him as Lord and savior, that's the gospel, that Jesus Christ lived and died and was buried and rose again. And what's the center of the gospel here? It's amazing. He was made manifest, and who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We're back to death. We talked about it this morning. Somebody says death is a subject that everybody thinks about but nobody wants to talk about. We talked about it this morning. The hope that believers have. It says Christ has abolished death. If you believe the gospel and you receive Christ, death is abolished for you. Now, there's a problem there. You say, well, hold on. Christians still die. Saved people still die. Of course they do. Of course they do. What does it mean then, he's abolished death? The word abolished, actually, is a word that means to render inoperative, ineffective. Actually, one way it could be translated as decommissioned. You take a gun or a weapon, it's no longer able to fire. It's exactly the same thought. In other words, death does not have its power. And what it means, yes, of course, saved people, those who believe in the gospel, still go through physical death. But listen, eternal death that Mr. White talked about last Sunday night, the place Christ called hell, the second death. It has no power over the believer. You'll never be in a Christless eternity. Oh yes, there's physical death, but you'll never die spiritually. And death, instead of the entrance into eternal separation, you see, death means separation for all eternity. No, for the believer, it's the entrance into eternal glory. As we thought this morning, Jacob gathered to his people. Oh, and it's all because of Christ. He brought light to us. Isn't that wonderful? Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because God planned it. Christ purchased it, or provided it, if you like. But I love verse 12. We've got to it now. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because God planned it. Christ purchased it. And it's my possession. Paul said over in Romans, my gospel. What he meant was, I have believed. I have believed. He had come to trust. There was a time in his life when he had trusted. In verse 12, he speaks about that day. By the way, that's another expression that occurs often. See the end of verse 12, that day. What day? That's the day of judgment. He's speaking of the day when everyone who's ever lived will stand before Almighty God as the judge. Now remember, Acts 17 says, it'll not be God the Father that'll judge, it'll be God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for God the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son, we're told in the Gospels. But all the world will gather before God the Son, the one who walked this earth and was known as the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I'm ready for that day. You know, over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, you know what Paul said? I am the chief of sinners. Notice Paul didn't say, I'm ready for that day because I've been such a good person and I've lived such a good life and I've been so religious. No, no. He said, I'm just, talk about sinners, I'm the chief. But yet he could say, because God planned this gospel and Christ purchased it, and I've trusted Christ, it's personal to me, I'm ready for that day. And when that day comes, I'm resting upon Christ. And isn't it wonderful he didn't say, I know what I've believed. He says, I know whom I've believed. He didn't just have a religion, he had a Redeemer. He had done no more than turn over a new leaf, he had a new life. He didn't just join the church, he's joined to Christ. That's the point. He's joined to Christ. He had deposited. It's as if he had said with his soul, Lord, I'm a sinner. There's a day coming when I have to give an account and I'm lost. But because Jesus Christ died on Calvary for sinners like me, I'm giving myself. I'm committing myself. I'm entrusting myself to the Savior's keeping. See, oftentimes in the New Testament, when it talks about believing in Christ, the Lord used other terms, come. Come. Paul came. And he committed himself to Christ. Have you done that? Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And that's why he said, I'm not ashamed. It's lovely that word know in verse 12. I know means that he's absolutely confident. Confident that he has eternal salvation. How many people still tell you today you can't know that you have eternal life? You have to wait and try the best. No, no. Paul says, I know. I'm ready for that day. And then he puts in the word persuaded. Persuaded. And he speaks about the word able. I'll have to underline that just before we close. The persuaded, he is able. Do you know what that word you use that word today in our language? In Greek, it's dynamite. Power. Power. And so it's been used over in English language for dynamite. In other words, Paul says, I'm absolutely confident, I'm absolutely persuaded that this gospel, and because I've trusted in Christ and what Christ has done in Calvary, and God in His grace has given me saving faith. I know not how the Spirit works, we sang. But God in His grace has led me to trust Christ alone. Therefore, I'm absolutely certain, confident, that He has the power to keep me. I'll not lose my salvation. He'll keep me right to the very day when I stand at the throne to give an account. And there He'll be beside me, and He'll keep me, and I'll be with Him for all eternity. That day, I'm not ashamed. And He suffered. For which cause I suffer, says in verse 12, I suffer these things. Oh, how Paul suffered. The whip on his back. Stoned at Lystra. He suffered. There are people around the world, especially in some Islamic countries tonight, are suffering. There are Christians who are in jail tonight, suffering. Paul's saying, I don't complain about those things. I read that today and thought to myself, well, what do I complain about? Little tiny trivial things. Maybe you're not like that, but do we sometimes complain about things that are so unimportant and trivial? Things that are not important. Paul said, I'm not worried about the things I suffer. Because this gospel is so precious. And the fact that Christ has my soul for all eternity. Now Paul, to link it back to what we started with, Paul is saying, Timothy, don't you be ashamed. Don't be ashamed to preach the gospel. Don't be ashamed to tell people that you believe in Christ. Don't be ashamed to tell people that we believe you must be saved. Well, that the Bible teaches you must be saved. Don't be ashamed to tell people that you love Jesus Christ and you're trusting in Him. Don't be ashamed. Tell them. I love the story of the Civil War. I like to read when I have time about the Civil War in America I'm talking about now, the Confederates and the Union and so on. It's interesting so much. And there's the story, I said, of the Confederates this time. And they were going out, and all the young men were marching past, and they're all the bands there playing Dixie. And that's this tune they had, and they're out marching. And a little old lady, she went and she got her broom, and she's marching along beside them as the soldiers went out, the Confederate soldiers. And somebody laughed at her and said, Granny, you'll not do much fighting with a broom. She says, I know, but I want everybody to know whose side I'm on. I want everybody to know whose side I'm on. That's what Paul means to Timothy. Timothy, you let people know whose side you're on. Because how often we're reticent about witnessing. I mentioned D.L. Moody earlier, the man that was so used of God in evangelism. He was in a Sunday school class now. He was older teens. He was already out working as a shoe salesman. But still a Bible class, I suppose we'd call it. He had a teacher, Kimball, and he became greatly concerned for his students to ask them personally, are you really trusting in Christ? And they say that Edward Kimball, he went to where D.L. Moody was working because he wanted to go around to all his students in the class. And he says himself that he walked up and down outside because he found it so, so difficult to go and witness personally to even a Sunday school class. And he walked up and down. And finally plucked up the courage, or I should say the Lord enabled him, and he went in and spoke to D.L. Moody. Man in his late teens, just coming to his 20s, and said to him, are you really trusting Christ? And that spoke to D.L. Moody. He professed faith in Christ, came to join the local congregational church it was, and they wouldn't let him in. They said he doesn't know too much about scriptural things. He came back a year later and the men said, well, we'll let him in. He'll never be any use really in God's work because he doesn't know too much. But we'll bring him in. Of course, he became the great evangelist, but the history says shook two continents. So there's a million people came to faith in Christ through his preaching. People remember D.L. Moody, or at least if you're into church history, but Kimball was the man who one day said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It saved me, and I need to talk about Christ and talk to these students of mine. Make sure they're saved." Do you know him tonight? Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. 307.